the sweetest loves. When my heart becomes free, and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord.
Holy Spirit.
Lord, in your presence, Lord, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord, in your presence, Lord, here in your presence,
Lord, we just want to worship you in all things. Even as our music ends today, it never ends. Our worship for you never ends. You're worthy of all of it, Lord. And to hear the voices of your people as they cry out to you, as they praise you, as they thank you, Lord, gives us a glimpse, a snapshot of our homecoming. That day that we'll all be together with the saints of all time. Worshiping physically before you, seeing you, as described in Revelation 4 and 5, that picture when we're in your presence. Lord, we cannot wait, but we will not wait to worship you now. We want to thank you, God. We want to thank you for this time, for the presence of your Spirit here that we all just felt, Lord. You, Lord, walking amongst us, it's glorious because you're glorious. And now as we move, Lord, to open the word and to understand what you would say, we ask that you would direct us, that you would make sure that we hear and speak as you would direct us to hear and to speak. Again, all for your glory and as an act of worship to you. And we thank you now, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, would you open them to Romans 13? We're coming into a new chapter here as we're blazing through the book of Romans. And in the last 2 weeks, as we've been working through Romans, what we've seen is some instruction given to us as Christians. And that instruction has been really specific. It's been instruction as to how we're to live as Christians among other Christians. And then as we went to the next week, it's how we're to live as Christians among unbelievers. And today we come into a third section, and it's how we're to live as Christians, or our conduct is to be before governing authorities. And as I was looking into this week, Jeannie read a post for me. She saw on Facebook that said, "I'm going to save a ton of money on Christmas this year by discussing politics at Thanksgiving dinner." And I thought, boy, isn't that about true? This is a hot button subject. And as I was growing up, I heard multiple times that the two things we don't discuss with other people are religion and politics. And that wasn't my family. That was just everywhere. I heard that all the time. We don't discuss religion and politics because they divide, apparently. And as a Christian, I think there's a lot of confusion about our place among governing authorities, especially in our own land. I mean, obviously, that's where we're subject to, but as you can see, there's an effort to expand that to a global governance, but we need to talk about our land because that's where we're at and that's where we're focusing to, and we need to understand what our role is in and with governing authorities in our land. It's important. And in this area, I don't think there should be as much confusion as there is for the believer, because the Bible, as with everything else, addresses this subject, and that's where we're going to get to today. And I think there shouldn't be confusion, but what we're going to find is there's boundaries. And that's what we need to know, right? If we know the boundaries, we can operate well inside of it instead of just saying, because I don't totally understand it, I'm just not going to participate, or I'm going to run amok in the program. So for a Christian to say that we shouldn't be involved with government, I would have to ask them, have you ever read the prophets? The Old Testament prophets? I mean, as a matter of fact, if we open up our Bibles and you go back into the Old Testament, you're going to see a couple books titled 1 and 2 Kings. And that's in our Bible, by the way. So we're talking about governance of a nation and God's thoughts upon that, his desires about it. Then you go to 1 and 2 Chronicles, and it's again about the same subject. And you'll see that each time the prophets spoke, they were sent to kings to give message from God as to how they should be governing and working with the people and their position in the land. So I don't think it works for us to say that we have no involvement with governing authorities, because God has a desire about how governing authorities work, and it's important for us to see that. So I don't think we should give up getting involved in governance. Those people who say that we shouldn't get involved in governance because we're Christians often come from a side that say, well, we just don't want God's righteousness in government. And they don't say it specifically. Oh, actually, now they are saying it specifically like that, but usually they try to cloak it. Now it's becoming much more out there. It's just straight in our face. The others, which is often the Christian base, I think we're simply confused. And I think that's why we need to know what the Bible says about governance, and that's why God's going to speak about it at this time. And for the sake of our nation, for the sake of our children and our grandchildren, I got six of those walking around now, and I want them to know the righteousness of God. I want them to know what he says. I think it's really important for us to utilize the process that God has given us. And for us, that's voting, by the way. It's certainly a piece of it. And, you know, I've heard Christians say we shouldn't vote, we shouldn't be involved in politics because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. True, and that is our prime residence, by the way. Thank you, Jesus. But we're dual citizens at this moment. And we're citizens of the nations that he appointed us to, and we've talked about that a lot. We've been appointed by God to be in this nation at this time. This is where he has put us, and he's chosen to give us the right in government to vote. And I got to tell you, I think way too many people are turning down that right, and it's a mistake. If God appointed us for this time in this land, which the Bible told us he has, he's appointed everybody for every nation in every season. And if God is the one who establishes governments, and he established this one, then he put us here to vote. Do you see that? And I think, unfortunately, there's so much confusion. We're going to get into that more and more. But I would even say if God's calling you to political office in the school board, man, I'd love it if more Christians were in the school board, because maybe our kids would not be talked about in kindergarten about how to have sexual relationships with one another if we had more Christians in the school board. I think it'd be great. And any other office that you're called to, if you're called to it, and that's a key, and if you can resist the temptation to make the governance of this world more important than the eternal kingdom, then follow God's leading. Seek him and go for it. I think we could use more leaders there. But, and here's the piece that we got to pay attention to. We can't make a mistake here. The process of government that God instituted here is not our greatest tool. It's not our greatest tool for seeing our nation revived, for seeing righteousness in our nation. It is a tool, but it is not the greatest tool. You can go to Habakkuk 1:4 and you'll see that. Because our real battles are spiritual. And I want you to know that if you have a set of notes, I put so many cross-references in here because I'm hoping you'll go and dig them out. There's a lot of confusion. I want to make sure we clean it up. Our battles are spiritual. That's where they're won. We engage here, but it's not the greatest weapon. And so with that, I want to tell you about more what God says about Christian conduct with governing authorities in the land. And that's where we're going to jump into Romans 13:1 here. And it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, I want to go in a direction that sometimes isn't hit very deeply here, and I think it's really important, again, as we're talking about the Christian's role in governance. Notice that it starts here by saying, this is not pertaining to Christians only. When God speaks about governance, he's speaking to everyone here, and he specifically states that, let everyone. So that certainly includes us, but it's not exclusive to us because God is the creator of everything and everyone, and so he gets to decide. He gets to speak. He gets to determine what's right and wrong, and people can disagree with that, but that really doesn't matter. And you might say, but those who aren't governed by God, they don't care what he says. They don't care about what he tells us government should be and shouldn't be, and they're not going to submit to it. And I'd say, well, that's true. They have free will. We've seen that. We've hit that button a lot. We all have free will. But it doesn't mean they escape the consequences, nor do we, when we then turn against government, when we don't submit to them. There are consequences, and free will are there, but it doesn't turn out well when we go that way, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment when we come to verse 2. We'll see what that looks like. But what it does mean is we should have no doubt when we say that all humanity must conduct themselves this way. This is the way that they should do it. These are the values that humanity should have. We don't have to be apologetic about that. We don't have to say, oh gosh, you know, this is what I really feel, but you might feel something different. And I don't mean to be combative or confrontive, although sometimes that might be what happens. But if we're speaking from the Bible and not our personal opinion, not your bent, not your all those things, then we can be confident that what we're saying should be what everyone is doing. And it's not for us only. And I think that's important because, you know, what do you hear? You hear, well, you do that your way, and you can do that in your own home, but don't you do it out here in the public arena, you Christians. You keep your faith in your place. And I'm like, I'll tell you what, it's my faith, but it's God. And he's the one who says it should govern like this, and I'm not going to stand on the wrong side of that. He says this is what it should be. This is what it should be, and you can not like that. You can choose to even disregard it, but I'm not going to change my opinion about it, and no, I won't keep it in my home only, because I live my Christian faith everywhere I go. That's our job. That's who we are as believers. And so we don't need to apologize for holding to the desires of God found in the Word of God because what he says is right, period. And I say this, and I think it's really important because there's this thing called relativism, which is sweeping everywhere. It has been for a long time. And the relativistic view is that we can all adopt different answers and still all be right. And when it comes to governance, God says, ain't wrong. I'm going to tell you what's right. What's right for the conduct of man and for governance and what should governments be governing and all those parts. And I'll tell you, we want to be on his side. So when the world says we're pushing our views on the world, what I'd rather say is I'm simply standing for what the true king, our king, Jesus, king above all kings, Lord of all creation says, and it's always right, and I don't need to move, you don't need to move on that, even if it brings us to the point of our own death. And it's important, folks, that's the stand that we have to take. We have to be there in that place, and it might come to that point. Who knows? But it's right, and we can't call right wrong just to appease people or to make conflict go away. And it couldn't be any clearer here, as we even read here in verse 1, that God appoints the authorities. Who appoints them? God. And he appoints them everywhere, of all time, and in each nation. And does this mean that no one can ever rise to power, even for a short time, or usurp authority unless God has appointed them? Or does he allow them to usurp the power so that he can show their error and his power through judgment? We went through that when we were in Romans 9, verses 17 through 22. He made that very point when he spoke about Pharaoh. He raised Pharaoh to a particular position inside of the nation of Egypt to show his power and unrighteousness, because he knew he was going to rebel. He knew the people were with him in this rebellion, and God showed his might. So it can happen, but we're going to answer that more shortly. So stay with me. We're going to come back to this kind of unfolding. Now we come to verse 2, and it says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves." Now might come the question, is there never a place to resist governing authorities without incurring God's judgment? And that's where we come back to the system given us, the system that we have of governance here. And there is a way in the system that we've been given to speak to a matter pertaining to governance that is the right way to do it. And that's important. It's because we're still dealing with what's right. And how do we get that system, or what is that system? I think Lincoln said it best when he said, we are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. This is what we've been given. And other nations have been given different governance. Now, do you and I know why we're here at this time and this nation born here or brought here to live under this governance? I mean, they're bigger matters than us, but it's what we have been given. And what we need to see is that, again, first by voting and supporting those who hold God's values, we have the ability to speak. We definitely have that. That's what he's giving us the right to do here. But we need to support those who do what God says a nation should do and what a government governs and according to what God says. And I'm going to tell you, this is another one of those areas that somehow seems to be amiss inside of the Christian church, because you got people voting for things that are decidedly unchristian. I mean, voting for crazy stuff. And I have to look at myself and say, how can you call yourself a Christian and vote for things that are diametrically opposed to the righteousness that God declares the nation is to have, to the duties that government is supposed to do inside of a nation? I say, that's insanity. It's insanity. We have to vote the Bible 100%. We've been given the right, and we don't vote based on special interests. We don't say, well, this will be better for the business that I'm in. I'll make more money if I vote this way, and I'll give up on these prime things that are really important in my faith walk. We can't do that. We can also support a ballot initiative. We can speak at public hearings. We can petition at referendums. We can do all those things. And if you don't believe that, then go to Acts 23 through 28 and watch Paul use the system of governance to bring the gospel all the way to Caesar's palace. He does it all the way through. Just start. Acts 23, read to the end of the book. Everywhere he goes, he's dealing with governing authorities, and he's using their own laws to open doors to bring the knowledge of Jesus everywhere he goes, and sometimes to his own harm, but always to God's glory. So we can see that. That's right there in the book of Acts. So to say that we don't have that ability is insanity when I can see it already worked out in Paul, unless you're going to say that Paul did it wrong, which I guess some people are. I'm going to disagree with them. All these are part of our governmental process, every single part. And as a Christian, we have the same rights, and I would say the duty, to participate in the governmental structure in the nation and the time that God put us in. We have that duty. But the difference between us and the unbeliever is that when you and I engage in the affairs of government, voting or speaking up or whatever we're doing, we're always, always, always doing it to bring Jesus and his will front and center. It's always about Jesus. It's not really about us. And that, I think, is a confusing piece. It's about the King of Glory. That's how we get involved with governance. That's what Paul, you're going to find if you go to Acts 23 to 28, was doing. Again, some of it was not good for Paul. Some of it meant beating and imprisonment, shipwreck. It meant all those things. And he used the government, but he always used it for the glory of God. And that's what you and I are to do too, period. And there are actually times when we must resist the governing authorities, and we know that. And what we can see is, I'll give you a little story here. When the government is telling us to do the opposite of what God has instructed us to do, we cannot do that. And we know that, right? Everybody knows that. And I feel like there's a lot of tension in our nation right now. I think all of you feel it. And the question is, what is our responses, and how do we deal with some of these tensions? And we're going to find a good example of that in Acts 4, 8 through 10. And this is after Peter and John healed a man. And I'm just going to give you the account, and then we'll see how this works out. It says there in Acts 4, 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you. So he's standing before the rulers and the elders, and he's saying, hey, look, it's by Jesus that we healed him. And they know that this is not popular at this point between the governing officials, both in the church and by the state at this point. But they're going to declare it. And then we're going to jump forward to verse 18, and we're going to hear the response now. And it says, so they, being the rulers and the elders, called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Paul and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You judge. That's their job. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's civil disobedience of a Christian. The governing authority said, you can't do it. But God said, you must. And so notice that when we talk about this here, Peter and John were given direct instruction by God what they were to do. And the governing authorities here were saying, you can't do that. You need to do what we tell you to do. And we can't do that. We were at the National Day of Prayer on Thursday morning. And there was a keynote speaker, Major General Daniel York, and a neat, fascinating guy. And he was telling us when he was in Africa, he was training a police force there. And one of the police officers stood up in the middle of it and said, sir, I have a question. He said, okay, what's your question? He says, we're in our police force. We're required by the person over us to take bribes because he wants a kickback. What do I do as a follower of Jesus Christ in this nation? And I was fascinated. I want to hear, how's he going to resolve this problem? Because we know what the answer is. You can't do it. But the Lord gave him a little wisdom, and he said, how many of you in here are Christians who are part of that same precinct? And it was about 30 of them. He said, stand up. He stood up. He says, you go to him together. And don't argue and fight. Just simply say, sir, I'm sorry, we're Christians. We can no longer take bribes. It's against what the Lord tells us. We won't be able to do that for you. And they did. And they stood up. And the outcome was they didn't have to take bribes anymore, but it can go either way. And that was the story I heard at our men's prayer, our Bible study on Saturday morning. This is a man who had given up a position inside of a career where he had a pension and everything because he was asked to do something wrong by authorities over him. And he said, nope, I'm not going to do that. And he lost a lot in the process. And it can go either way, and we need to realize that as we stand up in wisdom, as we do those things, we need to know that we have to resist those things that we're told to do that are diametrically opposed to what Jesus says. We have to do that. We must. But we also must realize that the outcome could possibly mean persecution or great loss. And we're accepting that. That's what makes us very different than the world. We accept the fact that loss could be a part of that because our conduct, no matter what it is, must glorify Jesus. And let's face it, that's where a lot of Christians get stuck in what to do and how to be involved in governance because they say, okay, I'll be involved, but if it's going to cost my comfort, my home, my life, my freedom, Am I really going to do that? And I don't think that should be a question for us. I think the answer is clear. We have a kingdom we're going to, and this one isn't it. And now we find a general principle that we should see in what God intended for the interactions between government and the citizens of a government. And that's in verse 3. And it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from among the same." And so that's what God intends for government to do. That's how it's supposed to work. And it immediately raises in our mind that, you know, the question of, can rulers be a terror to good works? And we've seen nations around the world and all different times when you're sitting in history class and you were studying and you're reading of wars and all kinds of different things that took place where rulers did terrible things. They did them to their own people. And it's nothing new. It's what's been happening forever. We can see examples of this in our Bible. I think of Jeremiah when he was sent by God to speak to King Zedekiah. And as he was sent there again to give the word of God to the ruling authorities in the land, King Zedekiah gave in to the princes and they let him pick him up and drop him down into a waterless well that was just filled with this muck, and he sunk down in there. And you can think of that. Here's this righteous man of God doing what the Lord told him to do, to speak to the governing authorities. And I don't know how deep he sunk, but it says he sunk. And you picture him just covered in this sludge in this dark, wet, or damp area, and rodents. And I mean, for a man who did the will of God, I mean, we've seen that. And you go, "Wow, that's unrighteous." But it did glorify God. And then we see more current examples. We can see people doing righteous things and speaking for God and doing it the right way, being persecuted today. And then we can find a place for every year, for all 2,700 years, or almost 2,700 years in between, where the same thing has been happening over and over again today. But here's the piece that we need to focus in on. There's a backstory to all of these events. There's a backstory, and it means we've got to expand the timeline, and we've got to look at how things have been leading up to this point. And we can see that God has used government as a tool for judgment against their own people or other peoples, and also a tool of deliverance. But there's a backstory. It was developing. You can see this that he uses Israelites to judge the Canaanites when they come into the land. We found that in Leviticus 18:25, that for a long period of time, wickedness was increasing, and finally it became full, and he sends the Israelites in to judge the Canaanites. And then not too long from then, we see that he uses the Assyrians to judge those same Israelites because they got into all kinds of wickedness. And then he used the Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom of Judah and the Assyrians. And then finally he uses the Medo-Persians to judge the Babylonians and to set the Israelites free. This is God using governance, and we see that. There's a bigger backstory that's building amongst all these pieces. Where we're at as a nation today, we didn't arrive here yesterday. There's been a slope, and if you're from the 1960 era, I don't mean to blame you, but there's a slope. And it got a lot steeper. A lot more erosion took place at that particular point. And we didn't get where we're at today, yesterday. And we can see that. So we see this progression moving up to this point. And you can trace it back further. You can do whatever you want and you'll find those threads. But when we look at the way things are going, we need to see the bigger story. We need to not be those who are so myopic in understanding why God would appoint certain governments. In these cases, in every case, it was this godless, sinless, unrepentant heart of the people or these nations that finally brought God to use judgment. And he brought it through governing authorities. That's how he did it. And he's done that quite often. He's done it in their own lands and in other lands. And I want to look at three reasons that God might appoint a certain governing authority that expands upon this more, because I think it's really important for us. Again, we look at such a small piece and we get confused, but we just need to expand our vision. First, sometimes God appoints the leaders the people need. You know what I mean? Leaders that they need in their particular time. And we've seen that since he's appointing them all. And this can include government authorities that deal with injustice or wickedness. They engage in injustice or wickedness to cause the people to wake up, to rise up. And I think we've seen that in our own land. I mean, I have watched this take place before when we have seen a terrible leader come in. And how do I gauge terrible? Because they call what God says is good evil, and they call what God says is evil good. And when they come into office, and I've watched this happen, all of a sudden the sleeping Christian majority tends to wake up. And we are sleeping. The Christian turnout in voting is terrible, by the way. If you ever look at the stats, the church is one of the worst voting demographics out there until evil rises to such a place that finally we come to the point and we say we're going to do something about it. Go back to the book of Judges and you'll see a pattern that forms there. And we say we're going to stand up and make a voice. And God's used some terrible leaders to wake up a nation. We see that. And that's just one of those things that happens. On the other hand, we've seen him appoint righteous leaders that might inspire the people. And they inspire them to move and to do the things that they should do to further God's cause, not their own. To further what God says government should be in and not their own agenda. And that's a huge piece. It invigorates those individuals inside of the church to move forward. And so God can choose a leader for that. Second, sometimes God appoints a leader the people deserve. And unfortunately, when that happens, usually it's not because they deserve something great. It's usually for punishment or correction, but it can be for rewarding a nation also. But often, when you see that leader come in, it could be what a nation deserves. And so as you look at our own governing authorities over time, go through the snapshot of your life and look at different presidents and vice presidents and congressmen and senators and state representatives and say, why those people? Could it be that some of those just happen to be who, as a nation, we deserve to have govern over us? Could it be? I think it's certainly a consideration we should have in our mind. We have the highest abortion rate in the world. We are the number one peddlers of pornography in the world. We are now those who have the greatest level of human sex trafficking of children in our nation, in the world. Do you think that the Lord might be trying to communicate through some of the leaders that he gives us? Or could they be who we deserve in some of those areas? It's something we have to consider. And we need to keep that in mind as we're looking at God appointing leaders. And finally, we come to the point that God can appoint leaders necessary for transitions or transitioning us into the unfolding of his eternal plan. I think we can see real clear evidence of that even out of World War II. A horrific thing happened in World War II. The whole war, the annihilation or the near annihilation of the Jewish people. I mean, it was genocide for sure. But out of that, God put the right people in the right places at the end of that war to rebirth the nation of Israel. Something that had to happen. There's a transition that needed to take place. And that transition would move us to the point where all these biblical prophecies that tell us that the return of the Lord is coming soon is upon us. It's a transition. And he put the right people in the right place. If you don't know all the miracles and the last minute stories that brought about the nation of Israel being declared a nation on May 14th, 1948, you should look into it. I'd tell you all about it, but I already have four pages of notes and that's too many. So, but God uses that to transition. And sometimes he puts governments in those places and we see that. And I personally believe that he's getting ready to transition us now for the greatest transition ever. I believe what we see now, our governments and governmental agencies and groups and different viewpoints that are all in place because God is transitioning us. He's transitioning us for that last 7 years of time called the tribulation. And we know at that point there's going to be a one world government, one world leader. That one world leader will be the Antichrist. And we know that that's coming. So when I look in the background and I hear socialism and one world government and Agenda 23 or whatever that is in the UN, and I look at all that stuff, I'm not dismayed. I'm like, the Lord's transitioning us. I get to go home. Lord Jesus, come quickly, transition, do your thing. Does it mean it's always delightful? No. But does it mean that God has a purpose in doing it? Absolutely. So what's our response? Does that mean we stop caring because that's what's going to happen? Our instruction has been in the word to occupy until he comes. And that means that we're to be about his business in the world until he comes. And one of the things that we can do is we can testify of who he is by the way we involve ourselves in the affairs of governing authorities, the way we conduct ourselves before them, the way we vote, the way we do everything. It's really important for us because the Christian life is not segregated to certain parts of our life. It encompasses every part of our life. It's everything that we do, everything that we step into. We're a representative of the King of Glory, Jesus. And so even in governance, this is our place to speak and to represent our Lord. So what should we do when there's certain governing authorities or those who are unrighteous or would even persecute us or would wipe us out? We're going to discuss that as we close the day, but we're not there yet. In the end, God's objective has been clear to us, and he's been telling us that. Governing leaders were to use their powers for rewarding those who lived well with others in society, big piece, and have been tasked with punishing evildoers who do not make it possible to dwell together in peace because of their lawlessness. By chance, can you see examples of both of these taking place in our own nation today? Those are in governing authorities who refuse to keep the law of the lands. They're against the will of God, period. There's not a debate about this. It's the laws of the land, and sometimes those laws really reflect God's values, and sometimes they don't as much, but they're the laws of the land, and we can see that. And I'll tell you what, when the law enforcement is restrained, their hands are tied behind their back from putting criminals in jail, from processing them through the system, which hopefully will bring rehabilitation, or will keep them incarcerated if they don't want rehabilitation, it is not great to live in the land. And there are places in our land, and I bet you can come up with a few of them in your head right now, where you say, that is not my prime vacation spot. I don't actually ever want to visit there because I know that lawlessness is abounding in that place. And so when we see this, and we understand this is God's idea in governance, can I just have you take a step upward in your thinking? Because isn't that what the eternal plan is of God? Those who love him and will obey him and come to salvation, will we not be with all of those who say we will love him and obey him? He will be the king. We will be subject to him because he loves us. And those who refuse to, will they not be separated from those who will follow him so that we can live in peace with our king forever? There's a bigger snapshot here, folks. It's a bigger picture. And it doesn't change on earth, and then in heaven it's something different. It's the same peace. And that's what's covered next here about earthly government. It says in verse 4, for the governing authorities, for he and the governing authorities, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Practices. This is a pattern of life. This is the way they choose to go about doing things. So what's the rule God has prescribed for government? Since he's the one who established it. That's what we get here, right? God's the one who put government in place. They are to minister, and I like that word, minister to us by upholding the law so the citizens can live peaceably in the land. That's what Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. He says, you know, this is God's desire that you would live right so you could live peaceably in the land. And that's what I want. That's what you want. Some people don't want that. And this includes the governing authorities using the power given by God to them when needed to make sure that that happens. And sometimes they've got to use power. It's crazy to me how we've vilified so many people who are put in government positions to uphold the law. And when they uphold the law, we go after them. We say they're wrong. That's not what God says. I don't want to even minimize what's being spoken about here, because when it says that the governing authorities have been given the power of bearing the sword, it's nothing less than speaking all the way to the point of capital punishment. And again, I know these are controversial subjects even inside the church, and I don't really think they should be, but there are. This is one of those places we can get in deep trouble even speaking about, but I don't think we should, because we're simply followers of Jesus Christ, and I do what he says. We do what he said. Now, do we all do it perfectly? No. Each one of us could probably be arrested and get several tickets in our lifetime, maybe today, driving here. But the point is, government has been given that power. And some would ask, is it right for the president to offer to wipe out cartels? And the more I learn about the cartels now being operatives of Hezbollah, bringing all kinds of stuff into our land that is not just drug-related cartel business and evil going on, I go, well, yeah, it is righteous. I do think that's righteous. Some people really have problem with that. Or is it right for a government to find somebody who practices evil, mass murder, to enact capital punishment? And I honestly, I see here in the scripture, that's exactly what God is telling us is true. And if you go to the other side, and I always want to respect the other side who even inside the church say there should be no capital punishment, we should protest against capital punishment. What they usually do is they come back with this response. They say, look, Jesus died for everybody. He paid the debt for us all. And so nobody should have to die by capital punishment anymore. But do you know that not everybody has received Jesus? And that debt is only paid when, in fact, we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And even in that point, can a Christian go and represent God so poorly in taking what he has been forbidden to move against that maybe capital punishment would be the right call? Yeah, and I want to tell you, here's my experience. Because I've talked with a lot of people who are in prison ministry, and let me tell you, when capital punishment comes, do you know that a lot of people turn to Jesus during that time? They do. They move from a position where they were previously pulled back, and all of a sudden they press into the Lord and they say, I've understood. There's gravity here. There's weight here. There's an eternity that I'm looking at. And it's even one of those things that leads many people to Jesus. So I don't think that there should be a big debate about this from what the scripture says, yet there will continue to be, and I respect the hearts of people who love other people, but I think the word comes before our personal matters. And I think God uses it well for all things. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And you know, this is an important subject matter. The stuff we're talking about, this is deep water, isn't it? Yeah, a matter of fact, talk about this at Thanksgiving and find out how deep it is. You'll find out yourself. It is deep water. And the questions and the things that we're talking about here really do deal with the conscience of a Christian. I mean, these aren't light things to discuss. But if you're not really invested as a Christian, if you're kind of a lip service Christian, but you don't really walk it out, then maybe it's not that big of a deal. You just dismiss the parts you don't want. You take the parts you do want. It's kind of like going through the food line at school, and you say, ooh, vegetables and peas, no. Cheese zombie, yes. But that's not our faith. For us as believers, he is the governor of all. He is the King of Kings. And I want to understand what he says. So for us, this is a big matter of conscience. These are big issues, right? That's why we take our lead from him and not from the world. Because we live to honor the King. And we live to honor the King in a really corrupt world, which is going even more corrupt daily. So for each of us, we're simply ambassadors of that King, of our King Jesus. And we're not the King, so we don't make up the rules. What we do is we listen. We follow. We do what our King bids us to do. I think about those movies where honor is big. You know, all the kingdom movies. King Arthur and all those. You would, in those movies, you see men and women lay down their lives to honor the king and to never bring shame upon him. Now, there were times when that was real high value. But isn't that really high value to the believer in Jesus when we talk about our king? Shouldn't we be more invested in honoring our king and not bringing shame upon our king than anybody else? To live as valiant people who serve under the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then we need to follow his instructions. So if we think about what we would do in all these if scenarios, if this happened or if that happened, the answer cannot be based primarily on our rights, our security, or our desires. That's not where we come up with the answers to what we do in the if scenarios. It doesn't work for us that way. The answer must be based on what Jesus wants us to do and what will cause others to seek him, to come to salvation, to see that he's not like the world. He's not like corrupt leaders. He's not vindictive. He's a loving God who is giving ways to salvation, and that way is through him alone. That's how we have to conduct ourselves. And this does not always mean pacifism. I want to point that out. But it also doesn't always mean a powerful response. What it means is we get our cue from the Word and from the King himself. That's where we go. And we have to follow what he tells us, because our conscience needs to be clear before the Lord in the way we respond, regardless of what the outcome is for us. Amen? Are we in the same boat here? It's important stuff. Finally, we close out with verses 6 and 7. He says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." Oh, bummer. I was doing great up to this point. He says, "For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So there's two big pieces we're going to cover here, and we'll close out. The first is that we do have to pay our taxes. We've got to do that. And then secondly, that we need to honor the offices of the authorities that God has put in place. So paying taxes, one of my least favorite obligations. And nonetheless, it's an obligation. It is an obligation of the believer. And I've heard believers debate this, you know, we shouldn't pay taxes to this because we're doing that. And honestly, folks, the word is clear. Pay your taxes. And I think, honestly, we should not pay any more than we owe. There is a system in place. And you can use the system legally to pay the least amount of taxes. That's good. That's probably pretty smart. Then you can take your wife out to dinner, or you can do something fun. You can do that, or you can support a ministry, or you can do the things that you feel called to do. So I don't think you should pay any more than you have to. I think that's wise. Use the system. It's within the law. But on the other side, we must pay all the taxes that we owe. We have to pay them all. We don't skimp. We don't pocket some of it. We don't put it on the side and say, oh, you know, the government will never know that because that was a cash transaction. That's not the way it works. We've got to do what is legal, because that's the integrity that God expects us to operate ourselves with in the places before the governing authorities in the unbelieving world. We must do that. And I've got to admit that the tax structure in the United States is complicated. I get confused frequently. And sometimes I probably do pay too much, and there might be times I didn't pay enough. I don't know. But it's not because I'm being lawless. It's just simply because I'm ignorant. I do the very best I can, hire the best people. We've done it in the church. We have hired some good people who didn't do any of the work. And we go back and we go, What do you mean you didn't file that? And I tell you, it's been a nightmare. But we have wrestled and clawed to make sure that we are absolutely right with the government to every penny. Because it's important what we do. It's important the way we represent ourselves. I have a big problem with churches who bring in a lot of money and they abuse that system for personal gain. And then I have people from another political background who will come in and you hear them say churches should not get tax exemption. And partially I have to look and go, you know what? I understand why they'd say that. Because I see some abuses going on with the money that comes in through tithes and offerings that if I was government, I'd say, you know what? That's a scam. And I'd have difficulty with that. We can never be that. We can't do that because we represent Jesus Christ before the unbelieving world. The governing authorities who are believers and who are unbelievers, we have to do it well. And we need them to look at our books and go, man, these people, they conduct themselves like nobody else we deal with, like nobody else. They're careful with every last thing because they're Christians. Those crazy Christians, don't they know they could get away with this? That's how we stand out in the world. And finally, we close with speaking about honoring the office of governing authorities. And it has been well said that if you cannot honor the person who is in the office, we need to at least honor the office. And it's big as Christians. You know, I was thinking about this, and honestly, a little bit of conviction might come upon me occasionally. But I was thinking about that, and I felt better because I realized it probably should come on all of you too. So we're sharing this conviction together, right? We're doing this together. And I think everyone has failed in some extent to this. And let's just look at two administrations, the current and the previous. Depending on where you stand, and I'm talking to everybody in the world, I think everybody is guilty of this, right? Because we've seen two polar opposites. And regardless of people, I think everybody has at one point said, why? Yeah, you know, because that's, you know, explanation, hashtag. But yeah, because we've seen things that just drive us absolutely crazy. And we've all been there. And conviction needs to come upon us because the Word of God is speaking to us and telling us, that's not my will. It's not my will. I've had to do a lot of repenting over this, and I'm sure I might have to do some more in the future as I wake up tired and forget and get frustrated at different things coming up. But we need to come back to that. I want to bring you to account in Acts 23, and Paul is now brought before the council, the ruling authorities of both a government and of the church. And as he's there, he's speaking. Now he's speaking, and he's just speaking the truth, and he's doing it honorably. And the high priest says to the guy standing next to Paul, smack him in the mouth. And so the guy reaches over and whap, smacks Paul in the mouth. Totally unjust. In the governmental, that's totally wrong. Every piece about that is wrong. Governmentally, religiously, it's an egregious offense. And so Paul, being human like us, lashes back and says, God will strike you, you whitewashed tomb. And he does. Those are pretty much his words verbatim. And then one of the guys says, do you dare speak against God's high priest in that way? Now I want you to think about what your answer would be at that particular point. Because Paul didn't know this man was the high priest who told him to, this man to strike Paul in total unrighteousness for no cause whatsoever. What would your response be at that point? I want to read Paul's response because it's the right response. It's in verse 5 there of Acts 23, and it says, Paul says, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Old Testament, brought to the New Testament, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Let that sink in for a minute. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. And some people said, that's Old Testament. Paul just made it New Testament. Our covenant with God. It's right here, right now. And I'm sure all of us, if we had been there, because you were thinking about your response, if he had said, smack her in the mouth, smack him in the mouth, and they just backhanded you, your response would be, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize that you were a ruler of the people. Let me honor you. I'm glad you're laughing, because I didn't want to have to call anybody a liar. I hope we get the point, though. The point is, that's how we're supposed to respond. That's the call for us. It's the way we're supposed to respond. Now, maybe we're not doing it perfectly, but folks, this is what we're given. This is what we need to do, because any other response dishonors Jesus. That's important. That's the point. You know, responding in this way is so rare, especially in our culture. I don't know if you read the headlines. So-and-so blasts. So-and-so rips. So-and-so tells somebody off. They degrade their personality. I mean, it's like the headline in every story. Blast is like the new catchword. Do you know that that's not the call of the believer? The believer should say, so-and-so honors the governing authorities even as they persecute them. That's our call. And you know what? that will draw attention of the world to Jesus because it's unique to us. It's unique to the follower in Christ. That's what's important. That's who we are. That's the instruction given us. And I'll tell you what, if it's convicting you, don't worry, I'm there with you. But we're going to work through this together because we want to honor Jesus. As we close out, I just want to talk. I told you in the beginning, government is great. We've been given government. We should use this tool that God has given us. But again, I told you, it's not the most powerful tool that we have. And we see evil. We see it working. So what do we do? Because we know doing nothing is also wrong. We've been told to occupy till he comes. We're supposed to represent Jesus. So just shutting up and holding up isn't the answer. We're to be involved in the process of hopefully bringing about some good and bringing Jesus' name here. So as believers, I think we get our greatest instruction from instruction that God himself gave to Solomon audibly when Solomon was praying and dedicating the temple. And God said to him, and I think we can take this example, the same pattern, and apply it to us, what he should do. And this is what he said there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Hopefully you've heard it and you know it, and it's not like, you know, John 3:16, where you say it so often you don't even know what it means. But reflect upon this. He says, if my people, that's us, that's not the unbelieving world. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Use the political process, but don't think for a minute that's where the real power is at. Here's where it's at. Folks, it's you and I. And I don't know what the results will be when I vote. I really don't. I don't know who will be elected. I don't know if somebody will usurp and steal the election. I honestly don't know. I have no clue what all these things that have been leading up to, if God's transitioning us and he needs to put this person in place right now, I don't know. I don't know if God's putting this person in place, it's because who we deserve. I don't know if God is putting this person in place because this is who we need. I don't know how it's all going to turn out in the governmental affairs of the world until the last period of time, which I won't be here anyway, and therefore it's not my period. But I do know that when we as the church follow this instruction, the outcome is guaranteed. We have the pre-election result. This is us. So get involved in government. Don't remove that possibility of representing God here in our county, in our city, in the world, in our nation. Don't give away that possibility, but folks, real power. And our first calling is when we, in our land, the church, that's speaking to us, when we get on our knees and spend more time petitioning him than speaking in public places. That's important. You can go to those forums and you can do it, but he calls us to our knees to seek his face, to pray and petition him. And when we are more concerned about our sin than the sin of the unbeliever, then God will move and he will heal them. This is his promise. That's our greater call. This is where the victory is. So here's a note. If you're really involved in the political system and you're just fascinated with government and you love to have all these conversations and those conversations go to complaining, first of all, not our place. Speak, do your part, vote, get involved, be productive. But if you're one of those who's complaining and you're not on your knees praying and you're not thinking about maybe what your own sin is, then you got some rethinking to do. We have adjustment that needs to be made because we have one king. One king. And it's our greatest desire, or should be, to follow and honor him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I must say, this is convicting. I will not stand up here and lie. As I hear some of these parts, it comes to mind that it frustrates us. Lord, and I think it does frustrate us for the right reason. Because, Father, as we think about even when you spoke about Nineveh, and Jonah was there going to Nineveh, and he just wanted you to wipe them all out. And you said, are you even thinking about the little kids? Are you thinking about the children, the innocents that they don't even know yet to be able to make a decision? And you, God, you were thinking about them. And I think sometimes our mind is really put on those things, and we might feel powerless because we forget where our power comes from, Lord. So instead we rail against those who oppose you, forgetting that that has never caused them to see you. The way they see you, Lord, is when we fall upon our knees and we do what the world will refuse to do. When we conduct ourselves like you conducted yourself upon the earth. Jesus, thank you for being our living example. Thank you for showing us and leading us and teaching us. And thank you for speaking about the things that we're told in so many places not to speak about. Thank you for directing us as your people. I'm drawn back to what happened in the wilderness wandering. Even when the people were in the wrong, you still led them. And Lord, sometimes we're in the wrong, and yet you're still leading. And there's a choice for us to decide if we're going to walk after you or if we're going to walk away. God, help us to follow where you're leading us in everything, because we want to honor the King above all kings. And there is none other. It is you. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for your word. We ask that you would direct us in wisdom as to where to go from here, each one of us personally and together as a body of believers. We thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, there really is one King. And he will really make a division between those who will come to him and be washed and cleaned and loved and given eternal life and purity, and will come under the authority of him, and those who won't. Those who say, nope, don't need you, don't want you, won't have you. It is your decision. But one leads to eternal life and the other to eternal separation. And I tell you, Jesus made you because he wants you to be with him. Would you repent? Would you just come to him today? Repentance simply means you turn away from the world structure and your own authority over your own head, and you say, Lord, my way isn't the way. I've sinned against you. Would you forgive me? Would you have me? And the Lord would say, yes, I died in your place that you might live eternally, that your sins would be washed away. You're a new creation this day. If you will come to him, he will never turn you away. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities we have to be yours and to see new people coming into salvation, new people coming into the fellowship, people returning as they've been wounded or hurt. We just pray, Lord, that you would cement them in here or wherever you might plant them in the church to be nurtured and to be one of those who ministers to others as you minister to all of us. And we lift all this up in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Your glory.
that's all for me.
God, we pray for your wisdom, God. God, we pray for your eyes. God, let us see people. Let us see what you have for us, God. Let us see the way that you see it, God. God, let us see this nation the way that you see it. God, give us your heart for people, God. Give us your heart for love, for peace, for truth. Let us be ambassadors for you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. God, I pray for this week, God. Keep us safe. Bring us back here, God. Let's have you at the heart of our life, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, if you're interested in hearing more about the mobile ministry we're going to be setting up, then maybe you could help us set up some tables and chairs or get your stuff out of the way, and then we'll just meet right here and talk about it for a few minutes.